All right, this venue is most convenient for us today because of the 4th of July picnic, which is tomorrow. So that room is set up for that. And rather than have this in here and then set all that up tonight, it just makes sense to have us meet in here, right? The little thing. What's not such a little thing is that presently the church is functioning as though Y2K was a real thing, and all of our technology has failed. And so I have a whole bunch of slides. And if you can just imagine yourself appreciating how much time I put into those slides, I would be thankful. But there's no internet in the building. Well, I can't access the internet. Maybe that's because you're all checking Facebook. And so I can't get on the internet. Our slides require the internet because it's through Prezi to run our slides this morning. Okay? So we won't have some slides. I'll try to give good word pictures. Okay? Now, if a slide, being a picture, is worth 1,000 words, Sunday school will be very long because I had dozens of slides. So I need to get a lot of words in to replace all that. All right. Let's start with prayer. Lord Father, thank you for the blessings that you extend to us. Lord, We cannot help but be consumed by the reality that these blessings are flowing in grace and mercy toward us. Because, Father, I cannot bring myself to understand one thing I've done to deserve your goodness. And so, Lord, I'm thankful today that you are a God whose attributes are dominated with grace and mercy and justice and providence and sovereignty. And I'm thankful, Lord, as I think about the whole of our theology proper, what we know of you because we look and see it, because we have read of it, about your Son in your Word. I'm thankful today for who you are toward us. So, Lord, in the light of the fact that that never changes, the flexibility of a day, the mild inconveniences are nothing in light of the unchanging, unwavering attributes of yourself and how our lives are impacted by that truth. So lead us today in a better understanding of your church and how it works and what our responsibilities and what our privileges are in being nurtured and discipled in this place, this community that you've put us in for our good and for our care. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so for this morning, we want to continue to discuss church polity. And we've talked now for about a little over a month, and we've talked about congregationalism. And we talked about the responsibilities of congregation. And we discussed the fact that in those responsibilities, it's fair for us to identify a third office in church life. So would someone, one of the hard things for us to do this morning is going to be to converse, because we're in this room, and this room is not for conversing, apparently. And so because we're in here, it'll feel like we're not allowed to converse, because this is the worship center, and it's usually where we just listen. So try to acknowledge that's there, try to break out of that, and let this be Sunday school where we dialogue, okay? So this morning, what would the three offices in church life be as we've presented them over the last 2 weeks? What would the three offices be? Could you say all three? Okay, elder, deacon, member, okay? So we're trying, for your clarity, to identify membership as an office. In other words, we want you to understand that it has a vital function in church life. Membership is very, very important. How would we reduce the responsibility of membership to one sentence? I mean, certainly we could say there's a whole bunch of things that member responsibility can include. But what would we reduce it to? We would say that the collective body is responsible for, what would you say? Gospel work. You could expound on that a little bit. You as a member are responsible for, okay, that's true. A little bit louder. Sharing the work, the word, sharing the word. So again, related to the gospel. Discipleship is true. Absolutely true. The integrity and the exclusivity of gospel declaration. In other words, the collective body is the entity that's responsible to make sure that there's nothing less than the whole gospel and nothing more than the whole gospel. That's really significant. It's easy for there to be something less than the gospel, and it's even easier for us to have a message that's more than the gospel. Likely, the churches that we are familiar with in our neighborhood are erring in proclaiming more than the gospel, and therefore not the gospel at all. An example of that would be some sort of religious expression that is necessary for God to favor you, like a communion or a baptism. This is more than the gospel. Okay? All right. This is membership responsibility. Now, we spent the month of June discussing that membership. That's outside, right? No, definitely not qualified for membership. No. Okay. For those of you listening at home, what we just saw was a mystery to you. You'll never know. I have people come and say, you know, could you repeat what happened? Sometimes we don't know what's happening when it's not recorded here. And so they'll never know about that. It was amazing for those of you at home, but you'll never know. Okay, the qualifications and responsibilities is what we want to start talking about today. We've talked about congregational responsibility and qualification. We have to know that that person knows the gospel and that they know it and that they know it, right? So the qualification for membership requires knowing it and knowing it. That's qualification. We want to start today to talk about the qualifications for eldership. So we have these three offices: elder, deacon, member, okay? So again, I want to repeat something that I've said a few times, and I want it to be very clear. I'm not making a distinction between the office of pastor and the office of elder. I'm only using the word the Bible uses. So the Bible uses those words interchangeably: bishop, pastor, and elder. And so I'm not making a distinction between those two. Because someone gets a paycheck at the end of the week and someone else does not change the biblical qualifications. The Apostle Paul would be an example of this. Apostle Paul is in Corinth when Timothy shows up with an offering from Lydia. Does that sound right? He's in Corinth, and he's been there as a tent maker. And as soon as Timothy comes back from Lydia with an offering, with a support gift, he stops making tents. Now, he didn't start being an apostle as soon as he started doing it for a living. He was an apostle. He was a church planter, right? So the compensation is not the thing that determines the validity of the office. Let's be very clear about that, because we all know some faithful pastors who are working in small churches that are bivocational. They have a full-time job so that they can lead that small congregation, okay? So I'm not making a distinction between elder and pastor. I am not making that distinction, all right? So we're talking about three offices, not three with a slash or a part B, all right? So let's talk today about the qualifications of the elder. If you want to just turn your Bible to two different spots, in Timothy and in Titus. What are the books of Timothy and Titus called in the New Testament? They're called pastoral epistles. They're letters written from a mentor to young elders saying, these are some things you need to know about. And so Timothy and Titus are called in our New Testament pastoral epistles. Ed Glasscox offers a list of qualifications for the elder that can be broken down into four categories, as you see here behind me on the slides, these four categories. First of all, personal qualifications. So let's walk through the list of personal qualifications. You will find these either in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So if you want to listen along as I read through these four categories of qualifications, you can find them in 1 Timothy 3, the first few verses, or in Titus 1, 5 through 9. The first category for qualifications is personal qualifications. Who is this person when he's alone? Personal qualifications. Okay? First of all, So this is not the public stage. This is office. This is run down to the grocery store. Okay? These personal qualifications. First of all, temperate. Temperate. A person who avoids extreme. Second, prudent. Shows good judgment. It can be seen that there's common sense. Third, this person is not addicted to wine. If you're holding or have access to an ESV Bible, would you show me that that's what you're using just by letting me see? Well, that's unusual. I thought that would be more. Okay. And if you are holding something like a New American, would you show me? Okay, very good. Very great, great literal translation. An NIV, would you show me? Okay. And then maybe there's a New King James. Maybe there's a New King James. Okay? All right. If it's anything other than those four, I don't want to know about it. All right. what do you see there? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it would be approximately verse 3 or 4 about the wine issue. What do you see there? Not a drunkard. Okay, good. And another one? Addicted to wine? Given to much wine? Just wine. And what is that? New King James? Yes. And the King James says something very similar to that. Okay? Okay? Not a person who's given themselves over to wine, not given themselves to much wine, not addicted to wine, not a drunkard. ESV is drunkard? Not a drunkard. Okay. Not, number four, pugnacious. Not having a violent temper. Not having a violent temper. You don't want a pastor who's the Humane Society had to take his dog away for abuse. Is that you?
No.
Oh, I thought you were confessing.
No, I don't have dogs.
No, good choice, Gary. Used to. Which one? This last one? Pugnacious? Violent temper? Yes. What if he has a temper? Well, I think that would relate. Yeah, it's a good question. Okay, so we qualify with the adjective. We qualify the adjective violent temper. And the question is, what about a temper? Well, everyone has temperament. They're all different. Some people have enthusiastic and even aggressive temperament. But to say that a person loses control of themselves would be to violate the same as violating the drunkard principle. Because when you're controlled by alcohol or when you're controlled by a rage of emotion, you are not controlled by what? The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5. Be not drunk, but be full with the Spirit. Okay? So I think at the point where your emotions start to habitually dominate you, instead of being led by the Spirit of God, you're displaying something that would disqualify a leader of other people. Yeah. So, not a violent and habitual. Now, I want to say something in way of defense and in way of explanation. When we talk about the offenses we commit against God, when we find, for instance, there's a list in Revelation, there's another list that I have in my notes for this morning, a list of things that God says, know that these people will not be in heaven. We want to keep in mind that we're talking about people who have walked in these things without change, not people who have once committed these things. So when, for instance, we read, that know this, the adulterer will not be in heaven. We don't want to give someone the impression that someone who had fallen once into adultery can't get to heaven. But a person who says, I want my adultery more than I want relationship with God, does not go to heaven. So a person who says, I'm going to walk in this adultery and not turn from it, does not receive grace. But the person who falls in it receives grace if they turn from it. Okay, so same thing with these qualifications. It's not a matter of a person who has never offended one of these, but a person who doesn't walk in the offense of these. Okay? I hope that makes sense for you and for me. All right, gentle, number five. This is in contrast to pugnacious, being patient or considerate. Now, that is a challenge. What type of person tends to lead other people? Type A personalities tend to lead other people, right? Type A personalities. If you think that you probably have a type A personality, would you say, I think I do. I want to be leading things when it's time to lead. Would you do it again? And it's okay. It's all right to. Okay. Yeah. If you hadn't raised your hand, I would have said something. Okay. all right. So you would say that's you. That's definitely me. Well, in light of that, it's hard for me to be gentle and patient, because I want to control things. And when things get out of control, I just up the ante so I can bring them back into control, right? That's type A personality. We're going to struggle with that. So therefore, it's an asset when it comes time to lead other people, but it's a liability when it's difficult to lead other people and you react wrongly, okay? So that's something we have to know. Type A personality, we have to know that. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easier, but at least if we know it and we say it, maybe people around us can say, okay, you know, you can't control this, and becoming more intense isn't going to change that. You just can't control this. Okay, so gentle. Uncontentious. Being peaceful in nature. Peaceful in nature. Let me just say a word about this one quickly. Would we say that Jesus wouldn't qualify to be an elder because he was contentious? He said things like, you guys are like graves. You're all whitewashed on the outside, but you're just dead, disgusting bones on the inside. When he manufactures a weapon in order to chase people away from their offense at the temple, what do you say? Ooh, Jesus. Ooh. How do we respond to that? Yes, sir? Okay. It was truth. Is anger a sin? No, anger is not a sin. Be angry and don't sin. Anger is not a sin. Anger is God's motivation for us to do what's right. The problem is when we come self-promoting in our aggravation or anger. And so when we are compelled to defend ourselves rather than compelled to defend or call to the truth. Good. Number seven in Glasscock's list, free from the love of money, not being greedy for personal gain. Number eight, also in Timothy and Titus, not a novice. A novice, it's a word you use all the time, right? Son, you seem like a novice in taking the trash out today. Not a novice. So I was 28 years old, and I was sitting in front of a search committee in Greenwood, and a gentleman who was there, in his late 50s, maybe early 60s, he said to me after two different occasions where we had sat down for probably 4 or 5 hours, he said, you know, I just have to say, the one issue that I'm struggling with in your candidacy as our pastor is I know the Bible says that you should not be a novice. And I was 28, and I was very self-conscious about that. I told a group of people the other day I couldn't wait to be 30. I felt like that was more appropriate for a senior pastor or a lead pastor, a pastor. And so I was having a hard time with my own demographic, and he says, well, you know, that's not a novice thing. And I said, well, I said, how long have you been walking in relationship with the Lord? And I think he said 6, 8 years, something like that. And you see, not a novice doesn't mean not a young person. I think we have to be very careful that we recognize youth as a resource and not a liability. We think youth is a liability. There's a lot of things that come with youth that Paul and the New Testament say are valuable and admirable. He tells Timothy, don't let people pretend like your youth is a liability. It's not. He also says things like, if you could stay as I am and stay single and stay free for all these sorts of ministries, then do it. And a lot of times that applies to youth. But you get to be like several of us. I'm raising 4 children. That means that there is a level of commitment to that sometimes makes it more difficult for me to do other things. So this not a novice is not referring to age. Okay? Not referring to age. Not having been saved long enough to develop spiritual maturity, that's what it would mean to be a novice. Number nine, not self-willed, not trying to get your own way, looking out for yourself, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, it's a duplicate of sorts, not being easily angered, loving, not being easily angered. What do you do when you get angry? Think about it. What do you do when you get angry? What do you do? Oh, that was not you? Somebody said, what do you do when you get angry? Oh, you throw. Okay. All right. He said he throws things. He said he throws things. No, he said people throw things. Yeah, at work? Okay. It's all fair game at work. So what do you do when you get angry? Just think to yourself, what do you do when you get angry? Well, there's likely that there's some certain coping mechanism. Maybe you're like me. Maybe that when you do get angry, you become sarcastic. Is that you? That's me. So when I become angry that the work I put into the slides isn't going to work because the wireless is down, I become sarcastic. So what you think is funny is really me being frustrated. Okay, so that's how I'm coping with that anger. That's how I'm going to let that out without bottling it up and having a stroke. All right? Not quick-tempered. Loving what is good. Loving what is good. Being loyal to moral and ethical value. Devout, number 12. Devoted to God in worship. Self-controlled. Able to control yourself under adverse and tempting circumstances. That's the first list under personal qualifications. That's who a person is. Okay? Secondly, what about the qualifications for a person's public reputation? What should people think of him? Number one, above reproach. Having no questionable conduct that would bring an accusation. Number two, hospitable, receiving people, being open to people. Number three, good reputation with those outside of church. That's a good one. What do people who don't appreciate your theology think of you? That's a good question. Because the truth is, as a faith family, we could say, well, I don't really care for a lot of else, but boy, you know, he's so compassionate, he's so kind, he comes to visit me when I'm in the hospital, and he preaches and he teaches well, and seems to be a good administrator, and so it's okay. But a person who doesn't value how you're administrating your church, or doesn't value how well you are in your systematic theology declaration, what do they think? What do they think? It's a good question. Okay? In fact, I would suggest that it's wise for us to seek a recommendation from a non-church person when it comes to questioning the qualification of an elder. What does your neighbor think of you? What does your coworker think of you? Could you find someone who could write us a nice recommendation of your character apart from your theology and your Christianese? Would the rest of the world say that you're on the up and up? Okay? So that's a really good one. I think we should think more about that one. The next category is family qualification. What about this person in their family life? Well, first of all, I want to make clear that when we're talking about elders, we're talking about the husband of one wife. Now, what is prescriptive here is that a person should not have a bunch of wives. But what's descriptive there? What's prescriptive is that an elder should not have a bunch of wives. What's descriptive? Faithfulness, okay. Okay. So married, that he has a wife. We're going to come back to that one. Yes, sir? Okay, faithful to a wife, okay. There's one that we're all assuming. So he must be the husband of one wife. It's a man. See, we've been going through this, and we've been just, yeah, he. But we have to acknowledge that the Bible says that, not just us. Okay? Because you see, I'm concerned that if the church says something that God's not saying, we're misspeaking on the behalf of God. So that's on my mind this morning. We have to be careful we don't misspeak when speaking on behalf of God. And so if God didn't say he, we have to be careful that we don't. But God said he. Okay? So what's prescriptive is don't be a polygamist. What's descriptive is be a man. Okay? All right. We're going to find some more examples of why that would be the case here. Number two, managing his own household well. Understanding what we know about complementarianism. I hope you know about complementarianism. It's a beautiful and exciting exhibit of who God is toward us. Complementarianism. Rather than egalitarianism. Is that right? The contrast of complementarianism is egalitarianism? Okay. Understanding what we do about complementarianism, that God has delegated responsibilities of headship to men, the fact that here we're told that this qualification is managing the household well, reminds us again that we are talking about a gentleman. Number three, managing his household well, being a spiritual leader of his family. Number three, control children under control with dignity, having children who obey respectfully. I want to remind you of something that I said last week. Let's please all meet at 1 Timothy 3. I mentioned it last week. I thought it was important as I thought about it this week for us to rehearse it once quickly. So in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For, and here's why. Here's why. Not because we don't want children that pester us. So, Pastor, would you please raise good children so they don't get on my nerves? There's a reason that Pastor should be raising his children faithfully. For, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So, displaying in a smaller context the ability to lead other people as a spiritual shepherd should give proof that there is likely potential for him to lead a larger context of people in spiritual discipleship, okay? So the home is a place where you can say, yes, he's been faithful in a few things, he will be faithful in much things. Biblical principle, right? Let's go down. This is what I want you to note. Verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, for those who serve well as deacons. So at the end of verse 12, we have verse 13. For, similar to up in verse 5, for, except down in verse 13, it doesn't say for, how will they manage the church if they can't manage their home? So down in verse 13, it just goes on to say, for, it's a good thing for them to do a good job. So they both should be good at home, pastors and deacons, but not for the same reason. The pastor should be good at home because it is a testing ground to see if he's qualified to be good corporately with the whole faith family. The deacon should be good at home, and then it moves on and just says, for if they do good, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, not so that they can manage the faith family. So, both to be responsible at home, but not for the same reason. Not for the same reason. Okay? Number four, under family qualifications, children who believe, not accused to dissipation. So having children who display a faith. So in other words, have you spoken something and then lived something so radically different that your children see the hypocrisy of it and say, I don't want any of that? That would be a problem. That would be a disqualifying attribute of an elder. That you have said something when you're at church and been something when you're at church, but you've been something so dramatically different at home that your children said, ugh. If that's relationship with Christ, I don't want it. That would disqualify a person from being an elder. So have you driven your children away from the faith? Ultimately, you cannot control their response to the faith in the affirmative. But you can do a lot of damage in the negative. Okay? Yes, sir.
What if we don't see that for years later?
So in other words, if they're walking in what looks like affirmation, but then later denial. Well, certainly an adult child is independently responsible. My children are responsible to obey instruction, raising up, nurturing, and admonishing, and how they respond to that as dependence. You know, there's this transition where children go from dependence to independence, and that can be like this. My son turns 12 today. I was praying for him this morning, and that transition into dependence can be difficult. We're looking forward to it. I'm not going to buy into the whole negative response to raising teenagers. Oh no, put them in a barrel, drill holes, plug the holes, whatever you do. So I'm looking forward to raising teenager. I think it's a great resource. It's a great resource for the glory of God. There's no greater discipleship potential that I have in my life, even as a pastor, than raising a young man. No greater resource, raising this young man. So looking forward to it, but it's unique. It's challenging. He's going to become increasingly dependent and then be accountable ultimately to God. But right now, he is responsible to express his belief that he has in worship this morning. I mean, if I look over and see one of them not singing, I'm going to tap him and say, sing, okay? You're going to express this. Someday, if you want to close your mouth and not say, then a rock will cry out in your place. But for now, you're standing next to me, you're going to sing, okay? all right. Good question. And what do you do as a pastor? I mean, you have a child who says, no, this isn't for me. I think somebody asked me that privately. Pastor can't be the spirit of conviction. You can't change your children's heart. Yes, please. And never stop praying. Yeah. Has that father went, well, kids will be kids. That would be a problem. But are you faithfully pursuing? Do you desire to shepherd them into the flock of God? That would be a qualification. Okay, very good. Good question. Let's go to the last category quickly. We're kind of going through this list and it can get a little long. So just stay with me here and we'll get into some application. Ministry qualifications. Number one, able to teach. Having the ability to instruct other people in true sound doctrine. Number two, holding fast the word of truth. In other words, not coming across something one week and going, oh, everything I thought I believed, I don't believe. Now let me preach this on Sunday. Okay? So you come across something on TV, you go, that's interesting. What's the guy's name? Hagee is now saying the Lord's coming back again. I don't know how a guy can be that thick-skinned to keep saying God's coming back or Christ is returning even when he doesn't. And then he just, let me pick another date. I don't know how he does that. If you're a Hagee fan, I do not apologize for ridiculing John Hagee. You deserve that. So he's got another date. I think it's August. It's sometime mid-August this year. Yes, yeah, yeah. So get some stuff in order. Here it comes. So John Hagee's doing that again. And, so you as a pastor, you come across John Hagee and you're like, oh, well, that's very interesting. And then you stand up the next Sunday and you say what you heard him say. You are not qualified to lead other people, okay, spiritually. Number three, exhort with sound doctrine to encourage believers by means of corrective doctrine. That's not easy. Would you consider yourself to be non-confrontational? You say, I don't like confrontation. I don't like having to have the hard conversation. Would you say that's me? I don't like. Come on, participate in Sunday school if it's you. If it's not, that's amazing. We have that many people that like it. Okay? So non-confrontational. I'm not confrontational. I like to say things people want to hear. And I like to have them appreciate the things I say. And wow, wasn't it great being around him today? Sure it is. I'm a great guy. You know, I want to say all that stuff, but the pastor has a responsibility to do some things that he doesn't want to do. And sometimes it means sitting someone down and going, you know, you have this in your life, and the Bible says this, and you should change that. And that's not easy, especially in a culture that doesn't want to do that. And we're not even the worst. I'm not saying the West is the worst at this. We have some friends who are hopefully going to be with us in the next couple weeks who are missionaries in Micronesia. And the Asian culture, the Pacific Asian culture, they will say yes to whatever you say, including evangelism. Do you know that your sin will keep you apart from God? And if you don't turn to Him in worship and in conformity and repentance, you can't be saved. You can't be with Him. Oh, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to believe and turn? Yes, yes, yes. No, yes, yes, yes. Oh, well, confess your sin with your mouth if you believe in your heart. Okay, yes, yes, yes. And they'll go through the whole thing and thank you very much. And they'll walk away thinking, I don't believe a thing he said. But they won't tell you no. So Western culture is not the worst at it, but we're not great either. Okay? Number four, refuting those who contradict. Standing before someone who is coming in to scatter the sheep and saying, you are not welcome. It's not fun. You get someone that shows up and says, hey, I think I could gain a little following for myself here. You cannot gain a following for yourself here. You're not welcome. Refute those who contradict, standing against and stopping false teaching. All right. So looking at these four categories, you know what's going to be really amazing? We've just talked about the qualifications for eldership. We've just broken it down into four categories. Long list of things, right? Say long list. It was a long list, and it's an early morning, and everybody's like, ooh, that was a long list, okay? Long list. I mean, it took up several slides. Sarcasm, because I'm still a little frustrated. Okay? The thing about this long list, everything we listed is found somewhere else as a qualification for Christianity. For you. Except for apparently two, okay? Being the husband of one wife, and what's the one in function? Teacher. Teacher is the one that's not repeated. Teacher is the one that's not repeated. You as a Christian are not responsible in faithfulness to teach. That one's distinct. D.A. Carson wrote that this characteristic, most notable for being not very notable. In other words, it's for the whole group. It's universal. Said, all of them are listed for everyone, that is, except the ability to teach in 1 Timothy 3:2. Okay, so now let's talk. That's qualification. If that's what they're supposed to be, including a teacher, what's their responsibility now? So if you were drawing up a job description for your elder, Mr. Sparks, do you have a job description in Indiana for your eldership? Okay, there's something written down for what should happen every week. Okay, Mr. Sparks is a lay elder at church in just south of Indianapolis, right? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So, what would you write? These are the responsibilities of the elder. Let me ask it this way. What is typically expected of a pastor? Let's put five things together. Not what you think you should say publicly this morning because everyone's listening. What would you say typically a churchgoer expects from a pastor? Let's put five. Teaching. And is it study? Studies, okay? Discipleship. Administration. Is that what he said? It's Dave Nutting. He's all the way in the back. What does that mean? Mary and Barry people. Okay, Mary and Barry. I was trying to think what that married couple was. What do I have to do with those people? Does it?
If you understand the Greek.
Yeah. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. Okay. Yes, that's correct. Okay. Okay, so now you're saying, what do some people expect? Yeah, preaching the things that we imagine would be good for us to hear. That's good. Encourage me. Make me feel better because I was there today. It's true. Okay, so we're on our sixth. I think that practically you probably didn't say some that in my experience, I think this year's going to be 18 years. We were married when I was 21. I was 20, what? Okay, so it'll be 18. It'll be 18 next year. 17. Okay, so in my experience, there's something that you left off the list that people absolutely almost demand. Visiting. Whether you're in the hospital or whether you're at home or wherever, visiting is almost demanded. And that, I was surprised that didn't fall on our list of five. But I would tell you that I think the church is ready to accept pretty poor teaching as long as you're hanging out. So you're a professional companion. You know, it's like a dog. I have two. Yeah. Yeah. So you're like the golden retriever. Just be there when I need you. Run and get the paper. Pull the slippers, okay? All right, so these are things typically expected. What is typically the most appreciated function of a pastor? Now, at that point, I think I've already disclosed what I think. I think the most appreciated function of a pastor is when he's there with his arm around you when you need someone, which isn't bad, but I think that's what churches tend to value the most. Okay? Elders, under responsibility, feed the flock. Elders are to exhibit lives of Christ-likeness, but beyond that, they are to be men who are skilled in teaching the word. This apt-to-teach concept would include teaching and counseling the word of God to those in the church. This is significant when we consider legitimacy or lack of legitimacy in the concept of a ruling board of elders as distinct from congregational rule. Okay, so what that means is we're talking a lot about eldership and congregationalism. When it comes time to quote-unquote rule, which one of those two contexts would we say that responsibility falls in? When it's time to rule, when the gavel will land, is it going to land because of congregationalism or eldership? You don't really know what to say, right? One of the answers would be correct. So both is not correct. Congregation. That's correct. Congregation. Okay. So I have a pastor acquaintance who is very uncomfortable that I don't micromanage certain areas of church life. He gives me grief all the time. He'll ask me about a committee. I don't know. I don't really go to that. I don't really participate in that. What? You don't sit in every committee meeting at church and make sure that things are going? No, I don't really do that. He was upset because at Greenwood, I didn't chair deacon meetings. And he felt like pastors should be chairing deacon meetings. I said, no, I don't need to do that. He was upset. And he said, well, what about the budget when it comes time to put the budget together? I said, you know, I don't really pay attention much when we do that. I said, I kind of get distracted. How can you do that? And finally, I said, you know what? If I have done my job to teach people to be kingdom-oriented for a year, don't you think I can trust them to apply it on a Saturday morning? Well, you know. Well, not the answer you wanted to hear. I don't think I should have to micromanage when the gavel hits if I've been faithful in managing the rest of the time. You should be able to express what you've learned. Okay. So this elder rule model is not one I'm advocating for. But where elders lead so that when it comes time to make the rule, the congregation can do it responsibly. You see that? So this responsibility of an elder is really to nurture the spiritual fortitude of the congregation so that they can take care of themselves. Right? So that's the Ephesians 3, which we're going to get to maybe in a little bit. So for instance, Titus 1, 7 through 11. You go ahead and turn there. Titus 1, 7 through 11. Verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, not be a drunkard or violent or greedy of gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as it's taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul put another description on what was just said here to Timothy when he said, lest when I preach, I violate and myself become accursed. Is that what he says? So lest I violate what I'm teaching. That's what he says here. Hold firm the trustworthy word as taught so that you can instruct other people. And when time comes, you can rebuke those people. Because imagine how effective you'll be as a pastor in rebuking if you go to someone and say, you know, I've noticed that you have an issue with greed in your life. And they look back at you and say, you're the most greedy person I know. Okay, pretend like this didn't happen. And you just walk away. Right? So you have to be obedient. You have to hold firm to the trustworthy word as it's taught. 4, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting the whole families of teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to be teaching. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, we have already considered this morning. But at the end of verse 3, or all of verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure, I'm sorry, this is 2 Timothy, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passion. They'll turn away from listening to truth and wander off into paths of myths. The time will come when people will not want to endure sound teaching, but they'll want to hear teaching that they say, that's what I wanted to hear today. So we're talking here in responsibilities of teaching. Jack Oxenrider offered this observation. The duties which are to be fulfilled are pastoring, ruling, preaching, teaching, and evangelizing. These ministries were a major part of the function and were essential to their congregational service. So the elder, in that responsibility of teaching, of nurturing, of equipping the saints to go do the work of the ministry, the elder is God's providence for the believer to continue in truth. To fulfill Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has provided for that to be done through eldership. All right. I want to take some time for a conversation. I have a couple more paragraphs, but maybe we'll fill the last 9 minutes in conversation. So we've talked today about the qualifications, and now we're talking about responsibilities. There are going to be 4 categories that we saw of congregation of qualification. There will be 4 more that we see of responsibility. We're talking about the first one, the elder as the teacher. Let me say one thing, and maybe this will provoke a little bit of conversation. I thought about it earlier and didn't mention. Is every elder called to be equally apt teaching or teacher? Do we have a biblical basis for why we would say there can be some distinction in teaching quality? Do we? Do we have a verse that would say, okay, not every elder is supposed to be able to stand up and yield the sword of teaching equally the same? Yes, please. Gary.
5:17.
Yes? Says? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially the ones who are work hard at preaching and teaching. Now that tells us 2 things. There are 2 things we should take away from that verse. It was 1 Timothy 5:17. There are 2 takeaways. Okay, can you find them? 1 Timothy 5:17. There are 2 takeaways. I felt like Nixon right there. I was doing these 2 things. Yeah, you can believe what I'm about to say about verse 17. What would those 2 things be? Let the elder who rules well. Ooh. What do you mean by that, Paul? Let the elder who rules well. Well, what does elder rule look like? I think we've covered this. Maybe we can answer that question. What does elder rule look like? And he associates it with the end of the verse. Yeah, teaching. The ruling that will happen, the quote-unquote ruling, is not a Western ruling. It's an Eastern ruling. It's Jesus ruling. It's Rabbi, we've concluded that you know a lot. Tell us about this. And by telling them, by teaching them, he was ruling them along. Ruling them along. So it doesn't mean standing up with an iron fist and saying, because I said so. That's not biblical ruling, as he uses the word here in verse 17. But guiding them through the declaration of truth, through sometimes exhortation, sometimes confrontation, but guiding them in that truth. So he associates it with the end. What's the other thing then that we learn from verse 17? So one is that the ruling and eldership means to nurture, to feed, to grow, to shape spiritually maturity. And what's the other thing? The context of the original question. Not all elders are predominantly the teaching elder. Not all elders are predominantly the teaching elder. Now, does that mean that not every elder needs to be apt to teach? That's right. So we don't have a contradiction, but what we see is we've just set up some parameters. So they have to be in the context. They have to be in the box of being capable to teach. They have to be. Have to be. But they don't have to be the guy who's doing it for a living. They don't have to be. Right? So you see the fences? We just put some fences up. One says, if you're getting in the pasture of eldership, you need, not pastor, pasture of eldership, you got to be able to teach. You got to be able to jump over this fence. You got to have the ability to do it. Could you make an investment with the truth of God's word into someone else's life for their good and God's glory? Yes. Okay. You're in the pasture. You don't necessarily have to be all the way over here where you can say, yeah, I can do this for a living. I could study and I could preach and I could declare and I enjoy it. You don't necessarily have to be that guy. Okay. All right, some more conversation from you. Yes? Yes? Yes, Titus 1:9 says that the elder must be responsible to teach and to refute, defend against error. I think that's what I heard. Okay. Yes, Ed. Well, yeah, that's good, isn't it? Isn't that good, Gary? That's a good question. It's a good question. In fact, it's such a good question that it made it into my sermon notes for today. That verse, because of a study for Sunday school, is used as a cross-reference in my notes for this morning. So Ed asked, we talked before about this circumcision party that must not be teaching. They're doing this thing for their own personal gain. They need to be confronted. Ed says, who's the circumcision party in this context? Ours. Okay, let's talk about the circumcision party in their context. Who was it? Who was the circumcision party? Okay. Yes, yes. Okay, so Jewish believers. These people, these Jewish people who have come in, and for such zeal for their religious expressions, they've told other would-be converts, yes, you can come to Jesus, and you get here through circumcision. That party should not be teaching, because that teaching is only spreading, scattering the family. They should not be teaching. So now we need to ask ourselves, who's the modern context of a party such as that one? Go ahead, you can throw some out. Yes, please, Dave. Did you say Baptists?
No, baptism.
I think she said...
He said Baptist.
You did? Yes, please, Dave. Who would you say the modern context? Okay, a Rick Warren, because he is...
He's a populist.
Okay? So there seems to be the expression of a declared message that is going to be most palatable rather than most truth. Okay, good.
Bill Hybel.
Okay, a Bill Hybel who seems to have fallen off the radar. Everyone was concerned about Bill Hybel, and I haven't heard that name in a while. Okay, very good. I don't know where that came from, but that's true. KJV only. I'm glad you asked that, so I say it again. You are. You haven't had the authorized English translation for so long. Okay, so the person who would say, hey, you know, you can't belong to God's good favor unless you're using the King James Bible. There were a couple of classmates of mine in college who would say, you could not come to Christ if someone used another version to lead you to him. That would be the circumcised party. Yes, please. Yeah, that's what I was asking Dave. Okay, so Dave, let's use just the one. Let's use Rick Warren. So you have the Rick Warren who seems to be, at least at some turns, stating a message which is very appealing to masses, not necessarily a message which is calling to radical transformation. That would be my opinion. I could be wrong. If he were here, I hope he would tell you that's not his ambition. But it seems to us, from a distant observation, like he is heaping to himself listeners whose ears itch. Yeah, right. Misleading the flock. Scattering. Yes, please. He said you had to be good. Somebody just told a story about Rick Warren giving an interview and saying that good works is paramount to heaven. Okay? Yes, please. I don't know. I think probably similar to Rick. But I think we can be more specific. I think we can answer Ed's question more specifically. Yes, please. The who? Okay, sure. People who are maybe Unitarian. Monotheist, things like that. Yep. Okay, good. Yes, please. A church that says baptism or communion or tongues, a second baptism of the Spirit, or confirmation. Okay, yes? Yeah, definitely. That was one that was coming to my mind when I was hearing Hybels and Warren. Not that I don't agree that there's a concern there, but Joel Osteen. My wife will tell you sometimes I get caught on like that Spirit channel, you know, the church channel. And I'll watch that for about 10 minutes. I just start yelling and I get sarcastic because I'm angry. All right. And so I have to turn that. That's not good for me. Okay. But let's try to be more specific for Ed here, because you know what we've done? We took our pocket full of stones and we threw them at somebody else. And Ed asked, what's the current? So let's get back inside the walls here. Okay. Let's tear down the glass house. Okay, because Rick Warren's bad, and Joel's bad, and Oneness is bad, and Hybels is bad. But let's talk about how might this apply to us. Okay, pride. Pride. The person who says, you know, we have it all figured out, and as long as you follow what we have concluded, you'll be good with God. Okay? Anybody else? Yeah, their own preferences. So in other words, you can come to, the reason this is so interesting to me is because this is really what I'm talking about in this little series we're doing. The person who says, come to God by faith in Christ alone, but now once you're here, here's your laundry list. Make sure you get this stuff right, and God will keep on loving you. Or at least we will. Okay? Very good question, Ed. Okay, let's be dismissed. Let's spend some time together, and we'll have our morning worship service at 10:15.